Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, would you? Acts chapter 3, as soon as you've been able to give, or turn on your devices, right? You can do either one here. Isn't that great? We have the technology, Acts chapter 3. This morning, I wanted to continue really a subject we touched on last week. You know, it was really my mission last week to give you a sense of, you know, really what is God speaking to us as we go into the new year. And I'm really going to be spending most of the month of January sort of hitting a number of highlights and sharing with you what I really know God is speaking to us, and I believe really to other churches as well. Just you think about what is God speaking to the Western Church. And one of the things we touched on was spiritual expectancy. There's something that I want to communicate that has to do with attitude and heart and the way you view life in Jesus. I really believe that this concept of expectancy can radically change the church. I know that there are times when we get this, we live it, but right now it seems to me that a lot of the church, and I'm not talking about us, but the church at large, is somewhat apathetic and lethargic, and I think even disappointed. I believe that what I see, and I've asked myself, why is it that there's apathy? Why is it that there are some of the things that, you know, we're hearing and whatnot? And part of the answer, I'm not saying this is the whole answer, I'm not sure what all the parts of this, but one of the answers, I believe, is significant disappointment in the church. I believe what's happened is many of us have had expectations, which is different than expectancy, and those expectations weren't met, and it resulted in disappointment. And I'll tell you where disappointment goes. It becomes apathetic, it becomes lethargic, it becomes sleepy. And I've often asked, why are so many of us seemingly pulling back or kind of pulling away or disengaging? And I think one of the answers is disappointment expectations. As I've talked to people of all kinds of ages, I hear the story of their disappointment in something. I mean, there are so many reasons I guess we could be. And then it kind of seeds in us. Expectations are dangerous, aren't they? I mean, I don't know about you, but expectations can be very dangerous. I mean, certainly there are times when it may be appropriate, but overall, expectations almost always lead to some type of disappointment. I mean, it's like last night. I had an expectation that there was going to be snow from 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. I went on to the weather, you know, right? I got my little weather app. It said snow starting at 8. Matter of fact, I even got an alert at 8:21 or something, snow starting. At 8:20, I went outside and took my dog and said, man, I told my dog, you are going to see snow. At 8:22, no snow. I wanted to call the weatherman, you have just really disappointed me. No snow came at all that night, not one snowflake, at least that I saw. And so once again, there's a sense of expectation there, that we were set up for a disappointment. I thought, I don't know if I can ever believe the weather app again. I am not turning to my weather app as an authority on the weather any longer. I have been disappointed way too many times. They have, obviously, they don't know what they're doing, and therefore, why should I turn the weather out? Can you say amen to that, right? Amen. You kind of understand. Well, somehow that happens even in the church. The same kind of thing can take place where we set ourselves up because of our expectations that somehow we place from wherever we get them, and I believe it's a huge setup that I'd like for you and I to allow as we get ready to come around the table to allow for spiritual expectancy, which is so different. And I'd like you to see this with me because spiritual expectancy has vitality to it. You know, expectation sounds like it's a little dangerous, but the idea of having spiritual expectancy means that we can look forward to the redemptive and the redeeming power of God that can take place. You know, there's something about expectancy that can renew our hope and create anticipation. And anticipation is different than expectation. The idea that literally our outlook and focus on life can change if we take on an attitude and a heart and, if you will, the emotion and the sense of expectancy rather than the disappointment of unmet expectations. I see the Word of God talking a lot about and teaching us about the idea that, see, here's what I really believe. There are times when good can come from bad. I have seen bad people become good people. I have watched sin be transitioned into forgiven, and then all of a sudden the door opens to amazing things in a person's life when they stop sinning. You know, I have this amazing kind of, you know, in darkness, light appears and blows out the darkness. And there's something amazing about, I'm hopeful that, and I know darkness will never win over light. Death will never win over the life of Jesus. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has conquered hell. And I have an expectancy understanding this truth. This isn't just a feeling, but it's a truth. It's knowledge. It's something that I know. I live on, I mean, I have a certainty and an expectancy that someday I'm going to stop breathing. And then the next breath I take will be in heaven. Now, I want you to know something, that I believe the church today has lost its cutting edge in looking to and towards heaven. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about the fact that we are all going to die. That in somehow, some way, we're all going to end our existence, physical existence, here on this planet, and then we're going to make this amazing transition, and I have an unbelievable expectancy. I don't know when it's going to happen. I think, like you, I don't really want to know when it's going to happen. But when it does, I know where I'm going. And I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be in heaven. And I'll tell you, that attitude and heart, there are times when I look at life and I realize, okay, I can deal with life here because I know someday all this is going to end. I'm not going to suffer, not going to struggle, not going to have to go through the stuff. And what I'm going to have someday is an amazing new body in a new place with my Lord and Savior Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, and the idea behind that is, then we can put up with all the garbage that we have to go through, because we know this is temporary. But we live and act as if somehow that's not okay. And we fight this, I think, every step of the way. We want to stay young and youthful, and we want to, you know, stay pretty. I mean, most of you in this room are pretty. But you're never pretty enough, right? We want more. We want things to be different. And somehow it's not okay. But you and I are coming to peace. I believe with a lot of this has to do with our attitude towards life. So here's a principle that I want you and I to understand as we go through this: living life with spiritual expectancy rather than in spiritual desperation. I see a lot of desperation, despair, depression, just gripping our hearts, and especially in a lot of conversation about the world we live in today. I mean, with the politics and economics and all the social, I mean, on it goes. And it's almost like I'm hearing us as believers in Jesus talk in desperation. And I believe God, again, wants this amazing transition to take place. The next slide, there's something of a second truth here. That when we live in expectancy rather than expectation, we're open to the person and power of Christ. I believe our expectations can limit the power of Jesus in our lives, but our expectancy can open some amazing doors. Now, the first recorded miracle following Pentecost, the amazing miracle that took place in Acts chapter 3. Look there. It's talking right here about a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms. from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I love this parable. Don't you want to say that to somebody? Oh, that's so cool. "And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were like totally, absolutely amazed." Because everyone knew this guy. He'd been around at that gate for a really long time. If you read on in Acts chapter 4, you soon discover that he'd been this way since he's been born. So we're talking probably, at least according to Scripture, probably over 40 years. You know, it's interesting. What's happening right now is normal life. I want you to see that what Peter and John are doing is normal life. They're not doing anything special. They didn't go necessarily with the expectation of healing someone. They didn't go thinking, "Hey, there's this guy that is by the gate, beautiful. John, let's go heal this guy." They were just doing their normal prayer. They were doing what was normal for them, because at this time you would go to the temple at least 3 times a day. You would say your prayer. You would go there and you would participate in just worshiping God, saying these prayers. Usually it was at either 9:03 sunset or 9 noon. And 3 o'clock, depending upon what period of time this was. But 3 times a day they would go and they would bring prayer, and they were just doing their normal routine. Now, part of this is trying to communicate the hopelessness of the situation. The Scripture is intentionally wanting us to see and understand this was a really desperate situation. Because, I mean, it's kind of interesting. This man had been by the gate for basically all of his adult life whenever they started putting him there. He was someone who could not move or go anywhere without any help. You got to realize at this time, there were no wheelchairs. They didn't have the technology we have today. We don't know exactly what was going on, but based on the language used, most likely there was some type of deformity in his ankles and in his legs. There was something that probably was maybe disconnected or dislocated, who knows, a disease of some sort, but deformity had taken place to such an extent he couldn't stand. The only thing he could do was lie or sit. And so that meant if he wanted to go to the marketplace to buy something, he had to have someone help him or go buy it. If he wanted to use the restroom, he wanted to go to the temple, he wanted to do anything, someone had to help him. And when you think about the times that he lived in, that was a huge challenge. And so he would beg. There was no social system. There were no social workers. I mean, the only thing was going on pretty much, there was an understanding, according to Jewish law, that someone who was a beggar, if you gave to them, that was a good thing. And so you were encouraged to give them gifts. But it's interesting that he positioned himself at the gate and the entrance to the temple, because at this time we know most beggars were in the marketplace. Because where is it that people have the most money? When they're going grocery shopping or when they're going to go buy goods and things. The only thing that they would have brought to the temple might have been an offering, but back then the offering would have been money or some type of agricultural gift, you know, an animal of some sort. And you're not going to give a beggar an animal. And so at that point, you know, he's looking for some kind of financial remuneration, and he probably would have been better off someplace else. The whole dynamic of this thing, I want you to imagine, this guy was placed here, and he was there, and he was a sad-looking situation. You know, since I was doing this, I found myself looking at people who are in our county begging. And we have, there's a number of places in Silverdale and Bremerton. When I'm in Tacoma, I see it. And you can, in Seattle, you see it, even right off the ferry places. You see people who are on the street who are begging. And it's interesting because I would imagine that this was true because of, and we'll talk about this in a second, the dynamics. Here was someone who didn't look at anyone but hoped that someone would give him something. And if you could imagine sitting there, and I noticed that beggars, even today, they don't make eye contact with you unless you ask for their attention and say something like, I have something to give you. And even then, often, they won't really look at you. And so I want you to see this. Here was this guy sitting with his head down, looking to the ground, his hand up like this, begging for something, hoping someone would put something in his hand. That's you see it today. Eye contact means something different, doesn't it? Because when you see someone, eye contact can be a threatening thing. It can be a hopeful thing. And I don't know if you've ever helped someone on the street. I've had many opportunities. We've done that. I remember we had I was part of a large mission in Portland. We've done this here in Seattle. And we've gone to the streets and we've helped people with clothing and blankets and food and resources. We have given them lunch and dinner. We've done all those things here in Kitsap County. And when you do it, it's kind of interesting. And there's something I noticed too in this. One of the questions sometimes you would ask a person like this is, well, what got you here? Why are you? How did you get here? And a lot of times it's interesting because we would go and we would help people. We would look to minister to them. They would share their story. And then we would say something like, but you know, I think I have a resource for you. I think there might be an answer. Why don't you try this? Or if you want, we can even, I can't tell you how many times we would say, we have work for you. We'd like you to, you know, here's a job. Sometimes it works. A lot of times it doesn't. Why? Because it's about choice. It's about, can I actually rise above my circumstances? And I've noticed that sometimes for some of us, we get into such a desperate situation, it's hard to rise up. Now, I want you to see this not only in terms of this physical situation, but sometimes we get the same way emotionally. We become emotional beggars, or we become emotionally desperate. We become relationally desperate. And in the same way, we actually get ourselves into a place where we are hand up, eyes down, hoping for something, thinking we don't deserve it. I'm convinced that this man had this thought in his heart, in his mind, that somehow he did not deserve anything good. I really believe that there was something that, you know, I see depression that leads to despair, that leads to despondency, the hole keeps getting deeper. And I'm convinced that as I've talked to people, as I think of this man, I can just hear him saying, well, yeah, I'm born this way. What can I do? What hope is there for me? There's nothing I can do. I've been this way from my mother's womb. How many of us said something along the lines, well, look, I can't change. Everything I've tried doesn't work. You know, I can't lose weight. I can't seem to get out of this depression. I can't seem to rise above the circumstances I'm in. And then we kind of get this place in life, and it's like our eyes are down, our hand is up. God, something, give me a little something. And then we live like a little bit is okay. I want us to not live that way. I want us to be a church of expectancy. You know, it's kind of interesting because I love what happens in this moment, because something absolutely powerful happens. Peter is walking by and he says to the guy, look at us. That's how I know he wasn't looking. And I love the word in the Greek, because you can look it up. When he says, look at us, give us your attention. Literally, here's the literal translation is, stretch your eyeballs to us. I almost brought those eyeballs on springs, you know? You know how they kind of, and it's like, taking your eyeball, and Peter saying, stretch your eyes to me. I want you to have and give me your attention. Right? Look at us. Because this man was in a place of despondency. He was in a place where he just was hoping, and he had an expectation of a couple coins. He would never have thought that he was about to receive the most amazing moment in his life. Now, there's also something I see in this, because I see that he positioned himself, or was put in a position where he was in a place of worship. Now, whether it was intentional or not, I believe there's a principle that comes out of this, because church attendance is critical. Expectancy means we position ourselves in the right place at the right time. Now, I know this is challenging, and I believe this is something we'll talk more about, but you know what the right place is? Church. The right time, 9 o'clock and 11, every Sunday. No, seriously, let me tell you something. We come, and I want you to come with expectancy, not expectation, because I think expectation is why a lot of people don't go to church. They've been really disappointed. But we come with expectancy that says, God, I'm going to come and trust you, hope in you for whatever happens. And even if nothing happens, like, wow, I'm still okay, because I'm coming to worship you. I have an expectancy that you could do something in someone's life. You could use me somehow, some way. I don't know. Maybe there'll be someone sitting at the door, and you might use me. I don't know. But I just can see an amazing dynamic taking place if we all came with that attitude. And then left with, you know, God did what God did. Hallelujah. And we're okay with that. There's peace with that. We'll see in a moment how very difficult, but that can, how very difficult expectations can be. Expectancy means that we put ourselves, I see a lot of people today not even in a position to receive what God has for them. I mean, how part of being in a position is you talk to God, you read his word, you're in the midst of his people. You understand that when we're here together in a church, God does things differently. There's something different about being part of the gathered community. There's something that is just very different. So here was something that I see in him that was so important, because, like I said, he could have been at the marketplace, right? And you think about it, here's a thought. You might want to process this. How many of us, rather than turn to the Lord Jesus, turn to the marketplace for our help? How many of us turn to some other resource? I mean, I hear this all the time. I mean, something goes on. So, and again, I'm not saying anything bad about any of this stuff, but here's what I hear is, okay, yeah, I'm not doing so good, so I need to have special vitamins. I need to change my diet. I need essential oils. I need Facebook. I need to, you know, get online. I need this book, this program, and on it goes. As if some, and what we're doing is we're turning to the marketplace, right? Amazon Marketplace. And then we go there Googling an answer. Okay, I'm not saying that these are necessarily bad answers, but where do we go first? Jesus. I have an expectancy that God can heal you, that God can do these amazing things. So I hear the Spirit of God speaking through Peter to this man. Look at me. Give me your attention. Stretch your eyeballs out here. And I want you to know that I am about to do something, because by the Spirit of God, Peter's really saying, I'm going to do a miracle in your life, and you are going to see and witness something unbelievable, so stop begging. What he's saying here at this moment is, look at me, put your hand down, and let's put our attention where it needs to be. You know, I'm convinced that Peter stopped and looked at him. He kept his hand out. It's like, okay, here's just one guy passing by. I got to keep all my options open. I got to just in case I don't get very much, because have you ever had that kind of thing where you're talking to someone and they're looking everywhere else? Have you ever had that? Like, let's say Leo and I are talking, and Leo and I, our eyes are meeting, and I'm like, hey, Leo, how's it going, man? Yeah, what's happening? And I'm looking everywhere else, and Leo really feels like, you know, and Leo says, hey, look at me, right? Remember this kind of thing? Hey, right here. That's kind of, but I want you to understand that Peter is saying there are no other better options right now. So put your hand down, look at me, and let me give you what I really have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Huh, the authority in the name of Jesus is powerful, church. Do you realize every one of us who are believers has authority that we can speak in the name of Jesus? And I want you to know, amazing things happen. Amen. It's not just me. It's not just some evangelist that you might imagine or seen. Every single one of us are all on the same playing field with the same Lord and the same Holy Spirit with the same possibilities that you can claim in your home, at work, wherever you go, and you can declare the name of Jesus and the power and authority of that, and you don't need anyone else. But we act like it's some special, amazing, supernatural, only kind of thing that happens, and we deny the very power of the Lord in our lives. Peter says, look, it's silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. I love that. You know, I don't got a lot of money here, but I got something even better. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he took him by the right hand, helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up, began to walk. And he is jumping and praising God. You know, Jesus said that we're going to do amazing things. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Now we're teaching. We're instructing you. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Can you say amen to that, church? God's inviting you and I to live with expectancy and to get unstuck with expectations. Expectations, we're kind of stuck in the mud. You know, I've noticed expectations almost always, not every time, will disappoint because unmet expectations create disappointment. Here's what happens with disappointment. If you're disappointed enough, you become apathetic. You become lethargic, you become hopeless, and you think there's got to be something else. But expectancy almost always leads to hope and anticipation and passion, because now you are not setting yourself for something that, here's what you're doing. You're walking in with expectancy saying, God, I trust you. I love you. I know you have the best for me. I know you're going to do things in the right way, in the right timing. You're going to do things in the fair way, in the just way. All I need to do is come to you with a sense of expectancy. And I hope and I look towards and anticipate what you and you alone can do. But here's the deal. It's what you and you alone can do, God. And I can't dictate to you what you're going to do. I can't pay you. I can't tell you. I can't demand of you. All I can do is live with an understanding of how you're directing me in terms of living life. Now, let me explain what I mean. I love it when Scripture helps us understand, because here's kind of a scriptural illustration of expectancy and expectation. Here's kind of what we're talking about. Here in Romans is expectancy. And you look at this, you read this in Romans 8, 19 through 22. It says, for all creation is waiting eagerly. That waiting eagerly is having expectancy. And there, for that future day when the Lord will reveal who his children really are. But with eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So what does God not do in Scripture? He does not tell us the day and time when he's coming back. He does not give us specifics. He says, live with expectancy. I am coming back. I am going to do these things, but I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to do it. Now, if I was writing things, I'd do it differently. I'd give you day and time. But then what happens if that day and time doesn't work out? What happens if I tell you, you come next week and you're going to be healed, and then you don't get healed? What happens? That's an expectation. And now you're disappointed. And now we can get into this really dangerous place. So Scripture is saying, we come waiting eagerly, eager hope. Now, the expectation piece is a great illustration in Matthew chapter 20, because that's the story. Remember the guy who owns a vineyard? And he went out and hired guys to do the harvesting and had four sets of workers come. So he went back and forth to town basically four times. So he started in the morning, right, and hired a bunch of guys, and they're working. He goes back again a second, third, fourth time. And the first set of guys says, look, I'll pay a denarius. You know, you come and work for me and spend the day, I'll give you a denarius. And he keeps going back and bringing more and more workers. By the time the day's, you know, day's done, he's got his harvest completed. Everyone's watching. Okay, guys, line up. I'm going to start paying you guys. And he gives all those guys, and I just imagine, okay, you guys who came in last, line up first. And he gives them a denarius. And the guys at the back of the line who worked all day long are watching these guys who worked a lousy hour get the exact same amount that they, and they're thinking, first thing they're thinking, oh, I expect more. So they're kind of watching this, and I think their first thought was, they're getting denarius. Well, we're going to get, they worked, I'm going to get eight denarius. I'm getting eight denarii. I am going to really make out here. This guy is going to pay me well. Because it's just simple math. 1 hour, one denarius. 8 hours, eight denarius. Can you say amen to that? Then you walk up, and he says, here's one denarius. You've made a mistake. Where's my other seven? I expect more. And the guy says, why? I hired you. I told you I'd pay you one denarius. There's your one denarius. Well, wait a second. This isn't fair. How dare you? I mean, I worked all day. I have sweat. I didn't even take a lunch break. I mean, I gave you a full 8 hours. Look at all the grapes that I brought in and made for you. And this guy did 1 hour worth of work. He gets the same thing I get. I expect more. What do you think that guy's attitude is? He's not doing so good, is he? I can see it. Can you imagine if this was today? Man, we'd be all over the politicians, the lawmakers. We'd have a new RCW or new, WAC for Washington State saying, I'm sorry, but you vineyard owners can't do that again because you got to be fair to everybody. And so you cannot get away with, if you're going to, I'm sorry, you got the hourly wage is one denarius for every hour and you can't change it. You can't do what you want. And it's kind of crazy, isn't it? Who's the vineyard owner in this parable? Jesus. Who are the people that are working in the vineyard? Us. What is God's word telling us? Man, you come to work with expectancy, but if you come to work with expectation, what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed. And here's what I see people in church saying, I'm not going back to that vineyard. They're not fair. They're not equitable. It doesn't seem right. I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Where's my miracle? I mean, that person walks in the church and they've known God for a whole month and God heals them. I've been praying for 39 years for healing and it hasn't happened. I'm sorry, but God, I've had enough. I'm going someplace else. There must be something else that I can do because I've waited way too long. And we live that. We may not talk that way, but we live that way. And this is something that then leads the church into this apathetic, lethargic kind of life we feel. And it's kind of interesting when you look up the word, they expected. This is going to drive you crazy. You look up the word in the Greek, and it says in the Greek dictionary, they felt entitled. Isn't that our culture today? Yes. We feel entitled. I mean, I'm so glad that they had that problem back then. Nothing apparently has changed. They expected. They felt entitled. They figured that this is what was going to happen. And I want you to see how this leads us to disappointment. Right? I feel disappointment for all those guys who worked all day. Can you imagine you and I being one of those guys? I would feel disappointed. It would take a real act of maturity and expectancy and kind of being okay to watch someone who did the exact same thing I did for 1 hour, that I did for 8 hours, and they did for only 1 hour, and they got the exact same pay. My guess is if I talked to any one of you privately, you would struggle with it. Normal. It was interesting. I found this kind of crazy illustration I was reading. And I like looking for things that happen like only once in history. And there was this one of these things I was reading, actually a journal in the American Medical Association. They were talking about this disease called sleeping sickness. Right? Now, yeah, some of you are thinking, this isn't the one you're thinking of. There's an African insect that causes sleeping sickness. There's some other things that can happen. This was a sleeping sickness that still occasionally happens, very rare, but there was an outbreak of it in 1916. You remember that? Anyone remember that, right? Well, if you go back in your history, you can look this up. And it was an encephalitis lethargica. And what happened was, and here's the crazy part about in the article, it said, even to this day, because this occasionally happens, and they had done a study a few years ago, and they're trying to figure out what happened. They still today don't know what happened. They don't know why the disease came about. All they know is the symptoms of it, the results of it, but they have no idea how anyone, and it was a one-time epidemic. Now, the reason why we don't hear a lot about it, because it happened at the same time there was the great swine flu of the 1900s, where over 100 million people lost their lives because of that flu that, you know, and all that happened. So, because only 5 million people lost their lives with the sleeping sickness. Now, here's the thing that you read about it was the symptoms. There was nothing in the symptoms that seemed life-threatening. I mean, because they studied, there was no damage done to the organs. They didn't lose their memory. They were still able to, when they were, you know, shaken awake, they were able to cognitively process. I mean, there was seemingly nothing that they could figure out that was going on, but what they did know is that it was almost impossible to wake them up. So at that time, in these early 1900s, if you had this sickness, they had to shake you violently, or they would throw ice-cold water on you to wake you up. And then they would awaken for only a short time, but their response was their affect was flat, they were listless. They were apathetic. They didn't care. They didn't want to do anything. All they wanted to do was go back to bed and go to sleep. Some people survived it. A lot of people didn't. Eventually, months down the road, they would die. Sleeping sickness. I thought that's the church today. The church has spiritual sleeping sickness. You know, it seems like it's not life-threatening, but I'm convinced that a lot of people are going to be taken and end up spiritually dead if we don't get an antidote to this. Because we are becoming apathetic, we are becoming lethargic, we are disappointed, and the church needs to be awakened. And part of what I believe will awaken us is you and I changing our attitude, our heart, our view of how we see things, how we approach things, and transition to an expectancy. Understanding the power that's in the name of Jesus. I'm convinced that you and I can overcome because spiritual sleeping sickness is curable. It is fixable. But I'm also convinced that we will see millions lost to this disease if we don't right now change how we live life. And I want you to understand this. It is your choice. I can't force you. No one can force you. It is your choice. You can stay in a stupor, and we'll do everything. You know, it's like we're going to shake you, but at some point, what's going to change this sickness is your change in heart and attitude. We're going to come around the Lord's table, and I'm inviting you to change your heart and attitude. I mean, some of you may be really struggling with depression. or despair or disappointment. You know, I've discovered that a lot of times we hide it really well. And you might not know it. But here's my expectancy. I believe if you were to come to the table and allow Jesus to touch your life, I have an expectancy something could happen. I don't know if it's going to happen, but it's okay. I trust the Lord to do the right thing. It's not about what I want. But you have to make a choice, and you have to trust God. Can you trust Jesus? Don't answer that too quick. Because the question is, can we really genuinely trust Jesus? That really, when it comes to a lot of things, when all of a sudden you get the diagnosis or you hear the report or this is going on in your life and it isn't working out the way you want it, that's challenging, isn't it? Let's pray.